chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and the fourth verse. This verse deals with the life of Abel, worshiping by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. May God bless the reading of sacred Scripture. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, the Word of God enjoins us to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon the name of the Lord while He is near. May that be the cry of each of us this morning. Meet us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Any approach to God can only be on the basis of sacrifice. There is no other way in Holy Scripture by which we are enjoined or commanded to come to God. It's not just any sacrifice, but a particular kind of sacrifice, a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. God does not accept sacrifices that are unacceptable. He only accepts sacrifices that are acceptable to Him and meet the criteria that the Bible lays down. So access to God is always and only in a prescribed way and in a prescribed manner. It is by way of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 puts it so succinctly for us when it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." Notice verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Will you notice that sacrifice by the blood of Jesus and worship to enter into the presence of God are connected together in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And having said these two things, that we have sacrifice and that we have worship, the connecting strand between that sacrifice and that worship is simply those two words that we've come across already in Hebrews 11, by faith. It is by faith that worship and sacrifice are blended and joined together. And you cannot have true worship unless you have had a true sacrifice. And you cannot have a true sacrifice without true worship. And so whenever we speak about worship in these days and times in which we live, let us remind ourselves that worship, the worship of God, is linked to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the true worship of God is linked, of course, with the death of Jesus. Having confidence, having boldness to enter in by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this connection then is by faith. I don't have to tell you that Hebrews chapter 11 is divided into two sections. First of all, we have already seen in verses 1 through 3 that this is a description of faith. These verses tell us what faith is. Now that we come to verse 4, this is the beginning of the second section from verses 4 through 40, which tells us what faith does. It is a demonstration of faith. So on the one hand, we have described for us by the writer to the Hebrews a description of what faith is. Now he will show us what faith does. We will see the demonstration of faith. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, notice all of these characters. It was by faith. It was by faith. By faith. Now, if we only had Hebrews 11 verses 1, 2, and 3 and nothing else, no verse 4 through 40, we would be missing the proof of faith. We would be missing the working of faith. We are told in 1 through 3, this is what faith is. Okay, that's fine, but what does faith do? If that's what faith is, now what does faith do? And so we ought to be grateful for verses 4 through 40, where we are told explicitly what faith does. This demonstration of faith. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles just over to the next book, to James chapter 2, and look at verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" I want to stop right there and point out to you, in the ESV it says, "Can that faith save him?" In the Greek text it simply is, "Can the faith save him?" Now most times we rush right over this verse and we begin to launch immediately into the rest of the passage, which goes on to talk about faith and works. That the Apostle James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." But we miss out what verse 14 says. If someone says that he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? In other words, can that particular kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is no. So there's only one kind of faith that can save an individual, and the Bible describes that for us as saving faith. It is a faith that saves. It is the gift of God. It is not of my will, my working. It is a gift received by God, and I respond to that and live by faith. Works come because of faith. And so we must not pass over this verse. There are those who have faith but do not have works. Therefore, that faith is not biblical faith. It is not saving faith, because biblical saving faith always has works as the fruit, as the evidence of the faith. So don't pass over James chapter 2 and verse 14. It's a very interesting verse that we have there. Now in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, Abel demonstrates his faith, does he not? How does he do it? He offers to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. There's his faith, and there's his work together. He offers to God, by faith, a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. It was his faith that produced his work. And it is always the same with any Christian. Their faith produces their works. Faith is the driving force behind the things that we do. How did all of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 do what they did, accomplish what they did, except, as the Bible says, by faith? By faith they did this, this, and this. And if you would do any works for God, then you must do them by faith. This is the great lesson that we see immediately in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. So it's Abel's faith that produces this work. You know, without faith, there would be no work to prove the genuineness of Abel's faith. Without faith, there would be no work for you to prove the genuineness of your faith. Faith and works go hand in hand. In fact, true saving faith always produces works of righteousness. Now, let me point out to you, the Bible is very clear, we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. We're saved by grace through faith only. Nothing else. Not faith plus works. Works is the demonstration, the reflection, the fruit of genuine faith. But it's not the works, and it's not faith plus works that saves us. It's faith that saves us. And the evidence of that faith are the works that are produced subsequently. If Abel had offered the sacrifice that he did without faith, then his sacrifice would have availed nothing. In fact, that is exactly what Cain did. Cain offered a sacrifice, but without faith, and it availed him nothing. He was rejected. He was cast off. It was Abel who was received. It was Abel who was accepted. It is this faith producing works then that pleases God. And how desperately we need in our times to have much more than just our profession, much more than just our confession. We need to have our confession and our profession plus a working of righteousness for God and for His kingdom. And so we will see both sides of this issue when we consider the lives of Abel and Cain. Now I want to probe a little deeper into this verse in verse 4. Will you notice, first of all, that Abel is recorded as doing two things. Abel is recorded as doing two things. Number one, the text tells us Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. That's number one. Number two, Abel, though he died, still speaks. Notice those two things. Two verbs, offered, speaks. And will you notice that the word offered is in the past tense? In fact, this is the aorist tense. Sometimes people like to refer to the aorist tense in the Greek as something that happened in the past, once for all, and it's done with. That is not how we should view the aorist tense. We should rather view the aorist tense as if you had a camera in your hand and you took a picture of Abel offering his sacrifice, and as you took the picture, the snapshot is reflected of the aorist tense. It happened. You don't know what happened afterwards. You don't see anything. There's the snapshot. There's the picture. He offered his sacrifice. But when you look at the word for speaks, though Abel, though he died, still speaks. It's in the present tense. In other words, this is something ongoing. Now that you've taken the snapshot, if you like, now you have your video camera and you have the movie. You have the pictures ongoing. And so what happened way back when Abel offered his sacrifice continues. He still speaks to us by faith. And will you notice that the connection is simply that? It is by faith, this connection between Abel's offering and Abel still speaking to us today. So the first thing is, Abel is recorded as doing two things. He offered a sacrifice to God, and though he has died, he still speaks. Secondly, not only has Abel done something and continues to speak to that issue, but in verse 4, God has also done something. Notice what the verse says. It says, first of all, that God commends Abel as righteous because he offered his sacrifice by faith. Secondly, God commends Abel by accepting the sacrifice. So now we see from the position of God that God does two things. He declares or he says of Abel, "You're righteous, Abel, because you've come by faith." And secondly, he accepts the sacrifice and he gives his approval, his testimony, his witness to what Abel has done. Now we need to go back in our Bibles to the first book, Genesis chapter 4, to see what happened between Abel and Cain. Genesis chapter 4, and look at verses 1 onwards. The Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule or master it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Then some texts add Cain saying, "Let us go out into the field." And when they were in the field, verse 8, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Now I want you to keep your place in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll refer to that as we look at this passage together. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. We have seen that faith in verses 1, 2, and 3 teaches us at least four things. It teaches us that faith gives a reality and the substance to the promises of God concerning those things that we hope for. That's in verse 1. It gives a reality. It gives a substance to things hoped for. Secondly, faith provides proof, does it not, for our hearts of those things that are invisible, yet to us are real and are true. Verse 1. Faith provides proof for our hearts concerning the invisible things of God. Thirdly, faith secures a good report from God, just as it did the Old Testament saints in verse 2. And fourthly, faith enables the Christian, the believer, to understand the incomprehensible mysteries of the glorious creation of God, something that reason, speculation, science, philosophy can never do. Faith enables the Christian to understand those mysteries that we find revealed by God in His creation. This is the faith, verses 1, 2, and 3, that belongs to this man Abel in verse 4. And so it is in the light of that that I want to consider verse 4. There are three things, and we're only going to cover the first this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the sacrifice offered by Abel. The sacrifice offered by Abel. Number two, the righteousness obtained by Abel. The righteousness obtained by Abel. And thirdly, the testimony owned by Abel. The sacrifice offered by Abel, the righteousness obtained by Abel, and the testimony owned by Abel. So let's consider the sacrifice offered by Abel. Notice that there are three things also connected with the sacrifice that Abel offered. First of all, it was by faith, the Bible tells us. Secondly, it was offered to God. And thirdly, it was more acceptable than Cain's offering. So notice these three things concerned or connected with the sacrifice that Abel offered. It was by faith, it was offered to God, and it was more acceptable than Cain's offering. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve enjoyed, did they not, a remarkable relationship with God. Something we don't really comprehend what it was like in that Garden of Eden. Adam was responsible for the garden. He was responsible to tend it. He was responsible to care for it. He did that lovingly and he did that freely. He enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. It would appear at the end of the day, in the cool of the evening, he and God, later Adam and Eve and God, in fellowship, in harmony, enjoying what God had made for them. In fact, Adam, we know, named the animals. When you think of just the vastness of God's creation, that Adam had to name those animals, how gifted the man must have been. And he named them, one by one. And then God did something wonderful for Adam. He gave him a wife. Created Eve out of the man Adam. Presented her to Adam. And there in that garden, they enjoyed this relationship. And may I suggest to you, I think even Eve herself enjoyed a similar relationship to God like Adam did. Fellowship with God, walking with God, talking with God in that Garden of Eden. But as you know, sin entered in and broke that fellowship and that relationship. And that's what we simply call the fall of man. Adam fell. And because Adam fell, we are all sinners. We are estranged from God. Because Adam sinned, we are all sinners by nature, and we are all sinners by practice. Romans 3, Romans 6, Ephesians 2, Psalm 51, if you like. Many other passages. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice. Simply because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You know, this is where we find Abel and Cain. When God throws out Adam and Eve. Out of the garden, cast out, there born to Eve was her firstborn Cain and then his brother Abel, outside the Garden of Eden. And we must remember that when we consider Cain and Abel. We find them in the same sinful condition that you and I are in. Exactly the same, precisely the same. Sinful by nature, sinful by practice. Now we must never forget that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, that they no doubt took with them their knowledge of God. And outside of Eden's gates that were shut with that cherubim, with the flaming swords that kept all out, there Adam and Eve, outside the garden, in their minds and in their hearts, with this knowledge of God that they had, now trying to build and rework this broken, fractured relationship between themselves and God. And the fracture probably that came between Adam and Eve as well, and the difficulties associated because of sin. But they took their knowledge of God outside of Eden. And there Abel and Cain were born to them. And in the fullest sense of the word, both Abel and Cain would need faith to enjoy a relationship with God. In fact, it is this faith that we can say is linked to personal salvation. There's no question of verse 4 that there is a saved man and there is an unsaved man. The saved man is Abel and the unsaved man is Cain. And the difference between Cain and Abel is just simply that word faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so we have a picture here in Hebrews 11 verse 4 of two conditions, of a saved individual and an unsaved individual. It is not that the unsaved individual is not religious. Oh, he is very religious. He can be fanatical in his religion, this Cain. He comes to God. He comes to sacrifice. He comes to worship. He does all of those things. But he is an unsaved man. He did not come by faith. We must never forget that when we look at this passage. But you know, the removal of Adam and Eve from the garden did not end God's plan, did it? I'm so glad for Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first gospel. That's what we call proto-evangelium. The first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And you know, Genesis 3:15 is the immediate response of God to the sin of Adam and Eve. That God has a plan, and now He's going to move that plan into operation, and He's going to provide salvation for Adam and Eve and their descendants. And incidentally, it says that He would provide salvation through the offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Now this is important. This is very important because it just may be that Eve thought that Cain was to be that promised deliverer. You know, the name Cain means gotten, kana in Hebrew. It means to acquire. It means to possess. It means to buy. It means to produce. She may have thought that the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 to provide through my offspring a deliverer, a savior who will crush the serpent's head, that Cain was that man. I think that's what she thought. She named him, "I've gotten him from the Lord, a man from God." God promised a man to deliver, and I've gotten a man from God. And so in Eve's mind, I think, she has this thought perhaps that here is the promised deliverer. But it was not to be, was it? Cain was not the promised Messiah of Genesis 3:15. In fact, Cain proves to be the first murderer in human history. Cain was no future savior. In fact, he was a first-rate sinner. He was no deliverer. He could save no one. He couldn't save himself. He was no Messiah. When you read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, that is a graphic description of all of us in our sinful condition. It is so graphic that you might not believe it as being true of yourself. But the Bible says that's exactly how we are. I would encourage you to read Romans 3, 10 through 18. And that begins by saying that there are none righteous. How many? No, not one. Not one righteous. But in that same passage in Romans 3:15, the Bible says that their feet are swift to shed blood. How swift were the feet of Cain to shed the blood of brother Abel? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Abel, on the other hand, was Cain's younger brother. And when Genesis chapter 4 introduces them to us, we find that they are now grown men and they have their own occupations. Notice in Genesis that Cain is described as a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. He labored in the soil. But the Bible describes Abel as a keeper of sheep, a shepherd. And these are these two men, the grown boys of Adam and Eve, outside the garden, doing their thing with their careers, farming and being a shepherd. You know, we must never think for one moment that Abel and Cain were the first cavemen. Don't think that, because it's not true. When Adam was created in the garden, he was created in the full maturity of a man in the prime of his life and the prime of his strength. In fact, Adam is so unlike us in one sense because he was made in innocence. We are born in sin. But when Adam was first created, he was innocent of sin. And when the testing came for Adam, I can assure you that Adam stood the test far greater than any of us would have stood it, because he was innocent. And we, of course, born in sin, would immediately have succumbed without hesitation to the serpent. Adam was far stronger than ever we could be. The greater Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, when his temptations came, how unlike that other man, the first Adam, Jesus stands the temptations. Turn the heat up 100 degrees and Jesus, our Lord, is still standing. Adam was far greater than we are. And here we find Abel and Cain. The Bible never pictures them then as deficient cavemen. Never pictures them like that. It pictures them in the fruit of their labors, in the fruit of their strength, grown men shepherding the flock and working the ground. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22, we immediately find that Cain's descendants develop music and become the forgers of all metals. Not long after, same chapter, Genesis chapter 4, the introduction of music and the introduction of producing metal. Hebrews 11, verse 4, introduces this man Abel to us by simply saying, by faith. By faith, Abel. You know, if Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain did, the question we must ask ourselves is then, where did he get this faith from? Because the text tells us, by faith, Abel. The question is, Abel, where did you get that faith to offer to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? Where did you obtain this faith? You know, it is the New Testament that unlocks the secret of where faith comes from. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Not hearing anything, but by hearing the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So faith must have some foundation upon which to lay itself. And that foundation is the Word of God. This revelation of God. This is what faith looks to. God has spoken. We believe what He has said, and we act upon His Word. That's what faith is. Faith is, verses 1 through 3, now faith does. And faith can only do because faith is. Mr. Pink has said that there are two kinds of hearing, just as there are two kinds of faith. There is an inward hearing, and there is an outward hearing. Just as there is a saving faith, and a faith that does not save. There is this hearing that merely informs, and then there's the inward hearing that really influences. There is a hearing that can instruct the mind and everybody hears it, but there is a saving faith that molds the heart and moves the will of an individual. By faith, Abel, the gift of God. And it was by faith that Abel, the Bible says, offered to God a better or a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Abel received his faith by hearing God's Word. Where did he get his faith from? He got his faith from a revelation from God. In other words, Abel did not come up with the idea that he should offer this kind of sacrifice to God. It wasn't Abel's idea. Neither was it Cain's idea to come up with an idea to sacrifice something to God. The idea of sacrifice did not begin with Adam and Eve, nor did it begin with Abel and Cain. The idea of sacrifice begins with God. And the revelation of this sacrificial way to God is only by the revelation of God. And so the knowledge of sacrifice comes by way of the revelation of God. So you ask, well, where did Cain? By faith, Abel. Where did Abel get his faith from? By faith, Abel. Abel got his faith from a revelation of God. He did not get it by reason. He did not get it by intuition. He did not get it because he saw maybe Adam, his father, sacrificing. He did not get it because Cain offered sacrifices. He got his knowledge by revelation of God. Now, some people see Adam as the source of Abel's revelation. That may be. Maybe Abel saw Adam sacrificing. That may be. Maybe Adam and Eve instructed Cain and Abel that they had to offer sacrifices. That may be. The text is silent. And we ought not to read into the Scriptures what is not there. But we can believe that it could have happened that way. The point is, the source of this revelation is God only. That is the point. Where does Abel get his faith from? A revelation from God. You know, God has not left us alone today without His revelation, has He? When we come to worship God. This passage in Hebrews 11:4 has everything to do with coming to God and to worship God. Everything. You might think, that's strange. A murder in the first time in Abel and Cain on the earth, and this first murder is committed. That's the place where this happened, where faith came, and where worship took place. Yes, that's the place. You know, the church today is busy inventing or reinventing itself, as it likes to say sometimes, with new ways of worship. It has become blind to the revelation of God. As said, churches are in big trouble because they've abandoned the worship of God for what they think is the worship of God. And they need to reinvent it so that it appeals to people. I want to say to you this morning that there are not new ways to worship God. There are no new ways to worship God. There is only one way to worship God. There are not new ways to enhance your worship. We could dim the lights, put a strobe light, as I've seen in some churches. Would that enhance your worship? I think not. That would be an abomination in the sight of God. There are not new strategies. There are not new techniques to worship God. There are no new 21st century techniques or whatever it is or methods to worship God. No, all worship of God is through sacrifice and by faith alone. Nothing more. Unless you have the sacrifice and unless you have the faith, you cannot worship God. Now the sacrifice, first of all, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And you must have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you must sacrifice yourself in offering to Him. That's the only way to worship God. It's in spirit and it's in truth. It's not by fleshly techniques or fleshly methods or fleshly enhancements. None of that. Simply by faith in the sacrifice. And so when we find here, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Abel came with a sacrifice. And he came with faith. Yes, Cain came with a sacrifice, but he didn't come with faith. And so God has revealed then to Abel, and dare I say it, and I do say it, to Cain, how they are to come to worship Him. And the Bible tells us that Abel came by faith and Cain did not. Now notice what they offered to God. Abel, the Bible says, offered in Genesis 4 the firstborn of the flock, his flock, a lamb. And the lamb portions, the fat portions. Cain offered to God the fruit of the ground. Now the implication of offering a sacrifice necessarily implies a necessity of having an altar. You got to have some place where you can offer your sacrifices. So Abel and Cain come, the Bible says, in the course of time. They come to offer their sacrifices to the Lord. And Abel comes with his lamb, and Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. The direct produce and work of both their occupations. And they offer them to God. And notice that Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 says that in the course of time, that literally means at the end of days, there was a particular time, Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. So they knew what they had to bring. They knew where to bring it, and they knew when to bring it. God had revealed that to them in the course of time. So obviously, there may have been a sacrificial history to look back upon. But here comes Abel with his sacrifice. And I can see the two boys, two men, I should say. Abel comes, and there's the lamb, and he slays the lamb. And he takes the fat portions and he lays them there on the altar. And I think on the same altar, Cain puts his oranges and his apples and his lemons, his fruit of the ground, his vegetables. And there he puts it next to Abel's sacrifice. You know, there's no escaping the shocking power of what happened at that altar. There is no escaping from the biblical text the power of what took place right there at that altar. The question is, how did the Lord accept Abel's sacrifice or offering, and how did He reject Cain's? It's a good question. There the offerings are on the altar. We know from Hebrews 11 verse 4, the Bible says that God commended Abel for what he did. And God testified that Abel was righteous by accepting his sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice was Abel's? It was a blood sacrifice. No question about that. And I think that this was part of the revelation of God, that when it comes for God to deal with sins, there must be a sacrifice of bloodshed. This is what we have remembered in the Lord's table, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the shedding of His blood, and the loss of His life for the forgiveness, as Martin Luther says, of our sins. Shedding of blood, giving of life. And when Abel comes, he comes with a blood sacrifice and he offers it to God. And the only sacrifice God will accept on your behalf and on my behalf is a blood sacrifice. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. This is why we find in the Old Testament blood sacrifices over and over and over again. And it is this book, the book of Hebrews, that tells us all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament availed nothing because they were imperfect sacrifices. But when Jesus, our Lord, came, the perfect once-for-all sacrifice, He laid down His life, and we now have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus. Where? Into the very holy presence of God. What do we do in the presence of God? We fall down and we worship Him. You have to have the sacrifice and you have to believe by faith. And I believe that when Abel offered the sacrifice on the altar in the Old Testament, on that ancient altar, that God sent fire from heaven above and He consumed it with the fat portions and everything. Gone in that fire. And what was left? There was Cain's offering on the altar. The lamb slain, consumed by God and the fire of God. John Calvin feels in his commentary that the way that Cain knew that God had rejected his sacrifice and had accepted Abel's was that because over the course of time, things began to get far better and improve for Abel and got far worse for Cain. But I want to reject the great reformer's interpretation. Because Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, if Calvin is right, he seems to bypass the testimony of verse 4. In Hebrews 11, where it says that God commended Abel. How did He do that? How was it that Cain knew that God had rejected him and Abel's sacrifice was received? Because God did something to the sacrifice. And God says to Abel, you've got the right sacrifice. You've come in the right way, Abel. I accept it. And Cain knew that God had rejected his sacrifice. There was the evidence left behind. That's the true Left Behind series, by the way. It seems to me that we must not lose sight of the fact that Abel offered a sacrifice to God, but that Cain also offered a sacrifice to God. Don't bypass Cain's sacrifice. Cain came to God. Cain came with his offering. Cain is a picture of the modern man. Cain is a picture of the modern church who come in their own way with their own offerings as if they are right in God's sight and make out as that all others need to come as they do. God rejected Cain. He's the picture of the modern man and the modern church. It utilizes the modern man and the modern church, the name of God. It claims to act in accordance with the revelation of God, but according to its own interpretation, not according to what God says. That's what the modern church does with the Bible. But when Abel came to that altar and he placed his sacrifice on that altar, he in effect was saying, Lord, here is my sacrifice to make atonement for my sins against you. I have sinned against you. I am a sinner. You demand a sacrifice from me that requires the shedding of blood. Here is my lamb slain. I offer it in place for my sins. I believe you will freely forgive me on the basis of that sacrifice, Lord. That's what Abel said to God when he came, in essence. But when Cain came with his sacrifice, he knew that God required a particular kind of sacrifice, but he had decided to worship God in his own way. Like Adam and Eve, he did his own thing. He rejected the revelation that God had given to him. He denied his sin, and he denied his sinfulness. Cain is the self-made man. Cain is the self-sufficient man. Cain is the self-righteous man. Cain is the very religious man. He comes to worship. He brings his sacrifice. He comes to God. He doesn't deny that there is a God. In fact, Cain, of all people, knew that there really was a God. But he does not obey God. No, Cain expects God to be satisfied with the things that he brings. How many people are there in the church today who expect God to be satisfied with what they bring and offer to Him? God says, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. This is false religion in the life of Cain. This is coming to God on terms other than the terms of God. This is false religion because it is the great inventor of soul self-satisfaction. That's what false religion does. Makes you feel good. You are deceived. Cain was deceived. False religion is a way to God that is not a way to God, because there is only one way to God. In the New Testament, we know that that one way is through the person of Jesus Christ alone. Alone. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, Jesus said. Come to me. We don't have to look far for this false religion today, dear congregation. It's right in the church. You don't have to go too far. You don't have to go out into the secular world to find this false religion. You can go to the church and you'll find it alive and well. The desire to worship God on my own terms and not on the terms that God has revealed in His revelation. The desire to come in my own way, in my own strength, in my own self-righteousness. That's false religion. That's unbelief. That will land someone in hell. And thousands and millions are going in that way. Narrow is the way, Jesus said, and few there be on that road. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on that way. That was the way of Cain. The Bible talks about the way of Cain. Wide, all-embracing, all-encompassing. Jesus says, my way is narrow, and it's not easy, and it's hard. But it's my way, and it's the only way. You know, failure to acknowledge our sins and our sinfulness leads to some judgment from God. Ultimately, that judgment is the lake of fire. God even told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. But you must overcome it, Cain. You must do the right thing. You must come the way you know you're supposed to come. Come with the right sacrifice. Come with the right heart. Come and worship me. Cain says, there's my sacrifice. Take it or leave it. Cain refuses because he wants to worship in his own way. Cain is the wicked man. Cain is the unbelieving man. Cain is the hypocritical man. He was not really interested in worship, was he? Rather, Cain was interested in the appearance of worship. Cain was interested in being seen to worship. Okay, Abel, we're supposed to come with sacrifice. I'll come. Look at me. Here's my sacrifice. His appearance of worship was designed not to please God, but to please himself. Cain was not looking to please God. He was looking to get the approval, maybe of Abel, maybe of others, or of Adam and Eve, whatever it is, but he did not want God's approval. He came in his own way. Is it any wonder that God rejected his offering on the altar? Ah, but on the other hand, Abel is the believing man. Abel is the righteous man. Abel is the obedient man, the believing man. Abel was not seeking to please himself. When you come to worship this morning, did you come because it's an appearance of worship? Or did you come not seeking your own pleasure, but the pleasure of God and the worship of God? There's only one way to please God. It's by way of sacrifice and with faith attendant to that. And salvation can be all of ours this morning in the same way. By faith in the death of Jesus only. If you come by faith to Christ, and I invite you, come this morning. Come by faith to Jesus, believing that He is the sacrifice, the atonement for your sins, your personal sins, that He offered Himself to the Father as a sacrifice for sin, for sinners. Like Abel, you must abandon your self-righteousness. Do not be like Cain, who clung to his self-righteousness. No, you must throw it off. You must come with a willingness and an obedience in the way that God has revealed the death of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been a Christian for a long time and you are not sure whether you have this kind of faith. I invite you to come again and again to the cross where Jesus died. That is where you will find the promises of God. It was on the cross that Jesus died for sinners. There at Calvary, all the love of God was poured out. For what? For sinners. How could God love me, a sinner ruined by the fall? How can God love you, sinners ruined by the fall? You see, Cain would have said, I'm okay. I don't need the sacrifice that you're talking about, God. I'm all right. I worship. I'm okay with God. Look at my parents. We have a relationship with you. God says that's not how faith is and what faith is. There was nothing in Abel. And there is certainly nothing in me and there's nothing in you that can cause God to love us. Please understand that. There is nothing in us that can cause God to love us. But God loves us infinitely. That is the mystery of the love of God. To lay the reason for the love of God in ourselves is to be like Cain. I'm a good guy. No. The love of God is freely given to sinners who do not deserve it. And so when we come to worship God as we have this morning, we must come by faith only in the death of the Lord Jesus. His death is the atonement for our sins. If Abel were here, and being dead, he still speaks, he would say, come, abandon your self-righteousness. Lay down your weapons at the feet of the King, Jesus, and surrender everything to Him by faith. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, God forbid that we should be like Cain. There may be someone here this morning who is like Cain, self-righteous, self-made, thinking all is okay. Break us in our sinfulness, we pray. That we may be like Abel, who so long ago was that first man that Scripture commends for his faith, because he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. We thank you, Father, that a perfect sacrifice for us has been made by our Lord Jesus. And we must look to Him, and we must abandon our self-righteousness, our trust in ourselves, and look to the merits of Jesus alone and claim Him as our Lord and Savior. And may the faith that You give to each of us produce in us those good works that reflect the saving power of God. Thank You for Your Word, this revelation, final, sufficient, and complete, the only revelation of God given for us. May we read our Bibles, study them, love them, and share them with this world that is dying in sin, like Cain did. So teach us Your Word, we pray. Help us to love our Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing 617, and we'll just sing the first verse, 617. 617, verse 1 only.